this month, which comes once in our year, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us that we may show the purpose of our existence, to worship Him. And that is by our fasting and praying and reading of the Quran and giving charity and other acts which we do during this month. And as we all know, usually the end of all things is the best. And like such, the end of the month of Ramadan is the best part of this month. And for this reason we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during these last 10 days of Ramadan, which we have already entered into, used to distinguish these last 10 days with acts of worship, with behavior that was not present during the early part of the month of Ramadan. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is described that during these last 10 nights of Ramadan, if they entered, he would tighten his belt and revive or make the whole night awake, and he would wake his family for prayer. And upon looking at the various hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find that during this last 10 days of Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had 5 very specific acts of worship which he used to do. The first of which is that he used to spend the night in prayer and reading the Quran and praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remembering Him. And the meaning of spending the night is that he used to spend the whole night, not leaving any part of the night for sleep, as he used to sleep in the early part of the month during the night. However though, when it would come to the last 7 days of the month of Ramadan, he would spend the whole night awake. And that is why also that we find the earliest Muslims used to spend the majority of these nights awake, not playing, not spending the night talking, not spending the night watching television, but rather spending their nights praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reciting the Quran, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and other acts of worship which has been legislated during these last 10 nights. Some of them would spend the majority of the night, and others would spend half the night, and others would spend less. The point is that they used to spend a portion of these nights in worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second characteristic that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did during these last blessed 10 nights was that he would wake his family for salah. He would wake them that they would pray with him in order that they may also gain from these blessings of praying during the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And for this reason we find that the earliest Muslims from the Prophet's companions would wake up their wives and their children and encourage them to pray with them during these last 10 nights. And likewise, it was from the Prophet ﷺ's practice during these last 10 nights of Ramadan that he used to tighten his belt. And the scholars have differed concerning the interpretation of the meaning that he would tighten his belt. Some have interpreted to mean that he used to spend great efforts in worshipping of Allah, and this is true. And others would interpret that this meant that the Prophet ﷺ would not have sexual relations during these last 10 nights. And perhaps this is closer in meaning. In order to keep these last 10 nights for worship alone, the Prophet ﷺ would cut himself off from other human activity. And he would seclude himself in the mosque, that which is known as i'tikaf, or seclusion in the mosque. And during these nights, while he was in his seclusion, the Prophet ﷺ would not tend to any worldly affairs. He would not leave the mosque except out of necessity. And he would stay in the mosque all night and all day for these last 10 days and nights, worshiping Allah, praying to Allah, seeking Allah's forgiveness, repenting to Allah, and asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings in this world and in the hereafter. And that brings us now to the other act of worship that the Prophet ﷺ would do during these last 10 nights, and that is that he would take a bath during the time between Maghrib and Isha prayer. And it was also the practice of the earliest Muslims that they would also take baths during the between the Maghrib and the Isha prayer in order to come to the mosque in the best of form. And they would wear their best clothes and put on their best scent. That is for the men amongst them, who put on the best perfume and scent out of respect of these great nights. But the question might arise now in our minds. Why is it that these 10 nights would be given such emphasis as opposed to the first 10 nights of the month or the middle 10 nights of the month? And the reason behind this is clear. It is that during these last 10 nights, on one of the odd nights of these last 10 nights, is a night which is known as Laylatul Qadr. And the word Laylatul Qadr means the night in which Allah's divine decrees come down to earth. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, in his book, mentioned a whole chapter in the Quran just concerning this night. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his Quran, after A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Verily we have sent down, meaning this Qur'an, during the night of Qadr, the night of the decrees. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. And what will make you realize what the night of decree is? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers that question by saying, لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. The night of Qadr is better than 1,000 months, meaning it is better than 83 years and 4 months. And during this night, Allah tells us, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. That during this night, the angel and the spirit, meaning the angel Jibreel or Gabriel, come down by Allah's permission with all the heavenly decrees for that year. And then Allah describes that night by saying, سَلَامٌ هِي حَتَّى مَطْلَعِ الْفَجَرِ. That this night is peace and goodness from Allah until the appearance of dawn. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that whoever stands during the night of Qadr out of faith and seeking Allah's reward, Allah will forgive him from what has preceded him from him in sin. What does this hadith mean, and what is some of the aspects of Laylatul Qadr? I would like to investigate that with you during the next few minutes that are left in this lecture. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees to his creation all matter, and that nothing in this universe, in the high heavens above, or on this earth, occurs except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knowing it, writing it in the book of decrees, willing it, and bringing it into existence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down the decrees of every single thing that will happen during the year, during that night. The angels come down with the decrees that some of us will live during that year. Some of us will have children. Some of us will die. Some of us will receive sustenance from Allah. Some of us will be stricken with poverty. Some of us will have good health. Some of us will become ill. Others will become victorious in the path of Allah. Others will die as martyrs in the path of Allah. And others will be tested with different types of tests. Every single event, no matter how insignificant it might seem to you, is decreed, or the decrees for these events come down during this night. And for this reason, all the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or a lot of Allah's angels come down during this night, and the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, the spirit, comes down with these decrees, and they spread about the earth with Allah's decrees for that night. And so therefore the Prophet ﷺ has told us that this is a very glorious night, and it is a night of peace, because with all these angels on the earth, moving about the earth, the devils are unable to do the work that they normally do during the year and during other evenings. And so therefore it's a night of peace, and it is a night of Allah's glory and power being manifested by His angels moving about on the earth. And so for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us upon the tongue of His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we stand during this night out of faith, meaning believing truly in our hearts that this night is a special night, that this is a night of Allah's decrees, that during this night will occur what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us, and what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us, and at the same time seeking the reward from Allah. And this reward is that to worship Allah during this night is equal to a whole lifetime, 83 years and 4 months of worship. And moreover, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, our sins, what has proceeded from our sins, will be forgiven for Allah, by Allah. Now, exactly which night of these 10 nights is Laylat al-Qadr, that matter we have no knowledge of. However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam guided us that it would be amongst the odd nights, meaning it would be on the night of the 21st, or the 23rd, or the 25th, or the 27th, or the 29th. And moreover, the Prophet ﷺ in other statements has said that it is most likely to be in the last of the 7 nights, meaning the nights of the 23rd, and the 25th, and the 27th. And likewise, he has also guided us that in all likelihood, it could be the night of the 27th. Yet one cannot be certain about that. So therefore, it behooves every person that they spend these nights seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's reward and mercy. And the Prophet taught Aisha radiallahu anha, his wife, what to say during the night of Al-Qadr if she senses that this could be on that night that she is worshipping Allah in. He told her to say, O Allah, you are Al-Afu, meaning the one who pardons, and you love to pardon your servant, so pardon me my sin. So therefore, during this night, we should spend it not only in prayer, but more importantly in dua, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness from our sins. Because as the Prophet told us, described Allah for us, that Allah is one who loves to pardon. Allah loves to forgive His slaves. He loves to pardon them for the error they make when they turn to Him in repentance, when they turn to Him in remorse, when they turn to Him in seeking to do good and to mend their ways. And so therefore, it behooves every single Muslim, male and female and child, to turn to Allah during these nights and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pardon us for our sins, to forgive us for our faults, and to guide us to His straight path. That if He decrees for us that we live for another year, that we would live a life of more piety and more closeness to Him. And this brings to mind that we should understand that always in worship, worship is based upon three actions of the heart. And whenever a Muslim does any act of worship, whether it is the fast of Ramadan, or whether it is praying to Allah, or supplicating Him, or giving charity, whatever it might be, one must have three emotions at that act of worship. First and foremost, he must do that act of worship out of love for Allah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created him and has given him all the blessings, blessings which one cannot enumerate, even if he was to try to. as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran. But if you try to enumerate his blessings, you would not be able to. And the greatest of blessing of which is the blessing of being a Muslim, because it is only Islam that leads to salvation in the hereafter. No other way can lead to salvation in the hereafter. So one does these acts of worship out of love for Allah. Love for the blessing that He has guided us to Islam, that He has guided us to know Him and to worship Him, and that all the other blessings which are innumerable, the blessings of this world and the hereafter. And the second action of the heart, the second emotion that one must have when doing an act of worship, is that of seeking Allah's mercy. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-merciful. And He has written mercy upon Himself. And He loves to pardon and forgive His slaves. And He loves to do good to them. And He loves to bless them. And so therefore one seeks Allah's mercy and blessing, and seeks Allah's good that He has stored up for us in this world and hereafter. And the second, the third emotion that one should have when worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that of fear of Him. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the King, and it is His, we are His creatures, and He judges very strictly, and He is severe in punishment. So we should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our faults and for our mistakes and for our trespasses, and ask Him to deal with us out of His mercy and not to deal with us out of His justice. For were He to deal with us out of His justice, none of us would be saved. These are some of the emotions that must be in the heart of a Muslim when he worships Allah. So when one goes to the mosque during these last 10 nights and prays, and also when one is giving fasting during these days of Ramadan, and one is giving his charity, and one is reading Quran, or if one is making seclusion in the mosque, whenever he's doing any of these acts, he must do them out of love of Allah, out of hope of His mercy and blessing, and out of fear of His wrath and punishment. This is the essence of worship for which we have been created. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, "And I have not created jinn, nor human beings, except to worship Him." So therefore, my brothers and sisters, this last 10 days of the month is a great time. And it is a time for us to spare our souls from tormenting the hellfire. And it is a time for us to strive to gain Allah's blessings and merit. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ has said that whoever is not guided to pray the night of Qadr, then he has lost all good. Whoever does not gain forgiveness during this night, whoever does not gain Allah's mercy during these nights, then he has lost all good. For he does not know, or she does not know, whether they will live to have another Ramadan, another opportunity to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why the earliest Muslims would pray to Allah for 6 months that they would reach the month of Ramadan. And after the month of Ramadan would be concluded, they would pray for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the remaining 6 months that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept from them their deeds during that time. These are some of my thoughts that I wanted to share with you concerning the blessings of these last 10 days of Ramadan. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to all that which is good, and that He grants us that we can stand during the night of Qadr out of faith and out of gaining the reward of Allah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
جزاك الله خير الشيخ علي. Brother Nahib.
نعم.
Brother Nahib.
نعم.
تفضل يا أخي.
لا توصينا بالأسئلة.
تفضلوا.
نعم لحظة. The question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Ali.
Alaikum assalam.
The question the brother is asking: what are the times some of the signs for Laylatul Qadr. We know that there are some signs for it. Please enlighten us about some of these signs, please.
The signs of Laylatul Qadr are many. And
like you see in the Makkah al-Mukarramah al-Madinah, Masjid al-Sharif al-Hadar.
Oh, Allah.
If you don't have questions,
if you please, brothers in Masjid Bilal, your voice is loud. Would you look?
JazakAllah khair.
JazakAllah ma'asalam. Allah barik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Well, as I was answering the question, during the last 10 nights, during the Laylatul Qadr, there are signs which indicate that this night would be Laylatul Qadr or not. Among these signs, and perhaps the strongest sign, is that it has been informed that the Prophet ﷺ told us that during the morning after Laylatul Qadr, the sun rises without any rays. So sunrise will occur, and the sun will not have rays around it. Other signs have been mentioned by Muslims who have sensed that during a specific night, the earliest Muslims, they might have sensed that some of them, for instance, would go up the Kaaba, and they saw some of Allah's angels. Others of them saw a door opening in the heaven and so forth. However, these signs were maybe certain miracles that happened to specific Muslims and are not an indication in and of themselves that definitely Laylatul Qadr was that night, but perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show some of his servants that that night would be Laylatul Qadr. However though, as the Prophet told his wife Aisha, that if she senses that this night might be Laylatul Qadr, due to the sensation of the peacefulness of that night or closeness to Allah or whatever that might indicate to a person that it might be Laylatul Qadr, that she should say, O Allah, you are an Afu, you are the one who pardons and you love to pardon, so pardon me my sin. So therefore, one should try, if he senses, she senses it's Laylatul Qadr, to pray to Allah to forgive him or her during that night. And the only really sign which is really affirmed in concerning this is that the sun would rise and it would not have any rays about it, and Allah knows best.
JazakAllah khair. We have another question which says, why do the angels Jibreel and others come down during this night? What's their mission? Would you please tell us something about it?
As far as their mission, it is as Allah has told us in the Quran, that the angels come down with the divine decrees. As we all know from reading the Quran and Sunnah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed everything that occurs. Nothing occurs in the heavens above, nor on earth, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it, has written it in a book, and has rolls it into existence and creates it. And the first decree was 50,000 years before the heavens and the earth were created. The Prophet ﷺ informs us in a hadith in Sahih Muslim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed all the decrees of the creation 50,000 years before he created the heavens and the earth, and his throne was above the water. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ tells us, as reported by Abu Dawood, that the first thing Allah created was the pen. And Allah told the pen to write. The pen inquired, what should I write? Allah said, write all the decrees that will happen till the day of judgment. So this is the first decree. Allah has written everything in his book, in the preserved tablet, 50,000 years before he created the heavens and the earth. And then a second decree occurs, which occurs at the time when one is as a fetus in the womb of his mother. For when the soul is grown into the fetus after 120 days, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends an angel to write four words. The first one is whether it will be a male or a female. The second one will be whether that person will, or not whether, but how much sustenance that person will have during life. The third matter will be how long will that person live, And the fourth matter will be whether that person in the hereafter will be among those who will win paradise or those who will go to hell. And that occurs at the time when we are in the womb of our mother. Then comes another decree, and that is the yearly decree. This yearly decree occurs on the night of Laylat al-Qadr. And so therefore all the events that will occur this year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the angels to come down with these decrees for the year. And then every single day, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Ar-Rahman, that every single day he decrees other things, like that a person will live or die, that a person will be imprisoned or be released from prison, and so forth and so on, from the different events that occur on earth on a daily basis. So these are four different decrees. So this is with the action. As far as the wisdom is that, it is the scholars have said, is the wisdom behind this, that it shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon everything knowledgeable, that everything he has is a wisdom. It shows his might and his glory that he sends down these beings, these great beings, the angels, to the earth with all these decrees. Imagine all the different things that happen during the year. All the leaves that fall, all the fish in the sea, all the birds in the air, all the animals and the plants, all the actions of the human beings. How many? They are innumerable. No human being, creature can count and know all these things. However, your creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knows this all and has decreed it and willed it into existence. And so therefore he sends down the angels with these decrees. And Allah knows that.
JazakumAllah khair. Brother Al, I have some questions from Badr Center.
Okay.
Please.
Okay.
Sheikh Ali, I have in front of me three questions for the same subject. They say, please get some more details for the hadith in Al-Bayhaqi and in Al-Tahawi that states what means there is no i'tikaf except in the three mosques. JazakumAllah khair.
There is a difference of opinion between the scholars concerning the i'tikaf or the seclusion. Can it be done in any mosque that has Salat al-Jum'ah? Any mosque which is a jami'ah mosque, a mosque that has Jum'ah and has the five prayers? Or is it restricted only to the three mosques that were built by the Prophet of Allah, Masjid al-Haram, which was built by the Prophet of Allah, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Masjid al-Madina, or Masjid al-Nabawi in the city of Medina, which was built by our Prophet, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Masjid al-Aqsa, which was built by the Prophet Sulaiman, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return it, and the other lands the Muslims back to the Muslims as soon as possible, or as quick as he decrees. So there's a difference of opinion between the scholars concerning that. And it is the correct opinion, and the opinion which the evidence is more point to, that i'tikaf can be made in any masjid that is a jama'a mosque, whether that mosque is the mosque of the three mosques mentioned in this hadith that says only in these three mosques, or in the other mosque. And that this narration was due to an understanding by some of the Prophet's companions, specifically in Hudayf ibn Yaman, but as Ibn Mas'ud told him, perhaps you have forgotten and others have memorized, or perhaps you have been mistaken, or and others are correct in their narration. However, those are those people who feel that based upon the study of hadith, or this hadith, in Bayhaqi and Tahawi and other places, that one should only restrict his seclusion to only the three mosques. Then he should just not make i'tikaf or seclusion outside of those three mosques. And those who follow the other evidence, which is perhaps the stronger evidence, they should make i'tikaf in any mosque that has a jama'a mosque. And no matter whether there's some room in it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
A question from my sister. In a lecture that you gave entitled Muslim Women Facing Modern Challenges, you said that most of the scholars agree that, in general, men and women should not attend the colleges or universities of the kuffar. what is your view of a situation in which a Muslim sister began a college program in Jahiliyyah and is now 3 months away from completing, inshallah?
No.
She complete what she started or drop out now, please. Jazakallah khair.
Perhaps she should complete what she started. What I was referring to was concerning Muslims traveling from Muslim lands to non-Muslim lands for education. The scholars are generally in agreement where this is impermissible, except when that knowledge which they are studying, that branch of knowledge, is not available in Muslim lands. So, for instance, if someone is studying a field of knowledge in which that specific studies are not available in their country, of a Muslim country, and so therefore they need to travel for some advanced studies or for some new field, a branch of learning that is not present in the Muslim world, and this is permissible if they are of strong faith and they will not be deluded by the different manifestations of Western civilization and culture. However, for those who find that type of study in a Muslim country, however prefer to study in a non-Muslim country, most of the scholars have said this is impermissible, and therefore this journey that they have engaged in is a journey of sinfulness. This is, of course, a majority opinion. It's not an opinion of all the scholars, but the majority of the scholars. But as far as those people who have already studied in there, have begun their studies, perhaps it is best for them to continue, especially for a sister who had started her studies in Jahiliyyah. She probably, I would imagine, does not have citizenship in a Muslim country where she can complete her education. And in this case, it might be best for her to complete her education, specifically since she only has a few months left. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
JazakAllah khairan. Is a third question from Brother Islamic Center, please. Is it permissible for a Muslim woman to remove her hijab in the presence of other Muslim women? And how does niqab fall into this? JazakAllah khair.
If the sister means by hijab her head covering, the covering of her hair and her neck and so forth, this is permissible for her to remove that, and likewise her niqab in front of Muslim women. There is no harm in that whatsoever. She does not have to cover her face, nor her hair, nor her neck amongst Muslim women. As far as amongst non-Muslim women, she must keep her hair covered in front of them, except under some well-defined circumstances, like if she's at a doctor or so forth, where it needs her to uncover her hair. And Allah knows best.
Brother Al-Atawa, please.
I have actually many questions, but I will help you and get a chance to do this, all the questions. First question is, as you know, Sheikh, that Muslims divide in two groups in the starting of Ramadan. So does this, it may affect the night, do you think it may affect the night of Laylatul Qadr, as it may come in a Shafa night?
That it would affect the night of Laylatul Qadr? It is not going to affect the night in this regards to Allah's decree. Allah is going to send down the angels on a specific night. And we were told to keep the last 10 nights open, or use it for worship. Not only the odd nights of these last 10 nights, and specifically the last 7 nights. So if a person prays in the last 10 nights, he is sure to have occurred pray during the night of Laylatul Qadr. And moreover, we should always remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards a person by his intention. So if a person intended to pray it, and however though they missed the night because it was even night or so forth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful, and he doesn't allow the deeds of his servants to go to waste. And Allah knows best.
The second question, Sheikh, is what is the time of i'tikaf start and end exactly? Can the person go out and come back during the i'tikaf? What's the condition that has to be done during this period of i'tikaf? JazakAllah khair.
As far as i'tikaf, when does it start? It starts from the just before the night of the 20th. So for us in Washington, D.C., it would have begun just before last night. This is the night of the 21st for the Muslims in Washington, D.C. And it remains until the Eid prayer. One cannot leave the masjid except for what is a necessity, like if he needs to take a shower, for instance, to clean himself, if he needs to make wudu, if he needs to eat food, if he does not have somebody bring his iftar or his suhoor. These are the reasons for these bodily needs, going to the bathroom, that a person may leave the masjid. As far as condition, this condition is that one would stay in the masjid, praying and worshipping Allah, and the only thing which would negate it is that if he leaves the mosque for as a justified cause, or if he was to have some sort of sexual relations during the 10 nights, this would also break his kitab, his seclusion.
The third question is from a sister said, could ladies also go to the mosque in the last 10 days and make i'tikaf? If so, what are their conditions?
The Prophet's wife also made i'tikaf in the mosque, so it is permissible for ladies to make i'tikaf. However, though, the only condition would be that the mosque should be large enough that the women can be secluded without being seen by the men. If the mosque is large enough that the women's presence in the masjid would not be noticed by the men, and they would not see the men and so forth, then there is no harm in that. However, though, if the masjid is too small, but it does not have enough room, as many of the mosques in North America are very small, then in this case, perhaps it might not be permissible for a woman to make i'tikaf if there was mixing between the people.
Can I continue, Brother Abu Bakr?
Let's go to other brothers and come back to you, please. We have other two cases. Jazakallah khair. Brother Ali?
Yes.
Tafadhal akhi.
Assalamu alaikum. Just would like to ask, what's the minimum time of staff that person could make the last 2 days?
The scholars have differed concerning this. What is the minimum amount of i'tikaf? Can one make i'tikaf for just a few hours or a few minutes? Or does one have to make i'tikaf for the 10 days? What we know is that the Prophet ﷺ would spend the last 10 days in the month making i'tikaf, and so was his companion and his wife, radiallahu anha. So therefore, this is obviously the sunnah, this is what we should strive for. Can a person make i'tikaf for a period less than that? Most of the scholars say yes, it is permissible, even if it's just for a short period of time. His intention or her intention should be lack of i'tikaf. However, we should remember that the meaning of i'tikaf in its truest form, according to the Prophet, is seclusion for those 10 days and nights. This is what we should strive for. And I want us to.
Second question, please. What would be the role of person not fasting with other country other than the country that regarding the Eid time? Is he supposed to stay fasting with the same country that he's living with, or is it break his fast with the country that he's fast with?
This question depends on what is the situation. If the questioner means that he started in one country and then traveled to another country, that is one issue. But if I understood correctly that, for instance, a person belongs to a certain country, let us say he is from Egypt, and the people in Egypt started fasting and broke fast on a special day, but however in Ottawa they started and they broke fast on a different day. Should he, because he belongs to a certain nationality or from a certain land in the world, follow what is in that land and not in disregard of what is in his specific place of residence? No, he should not. Because the Prophet said, the day of fast is the day that you fast, and the day of breaking the fast is the day that you break the fast. So wherever a Muslim is in that locale, the day of the fast is when the Muslims begin to fast, and the day of breaking the fast is when the Muslims as a whole break their fast.
That's all. Please, brother, brothers in the other place in Vancouver, Brother Osman. Is there anybody there? Okay, we return to Brother Manhab. Brother Latawa, please.
Assalamu alaikum. I have other questions, Sheikh. The lady said if a woman is a single mother living on welfare, does she have to pay fitr, the cattle fitr too, for herself and her children?
No. If she is living on welfare, that means that obviously she doesn't have enough for her let me repeat the answer. If she has enough in her house for that day, for the food, and there's some extra, she should give the kafar sufr for herself and her children, provided that it's not going to cause any harm to her. However, though, if the food that she has in her household and the money which she has will not allow her to give without causing harm to her, then she does not have to give the kafar sufr in this case. So it depends on her situation. If she has enough food in her house and she has enough money, but if she was to pay the kafar sufr, no harm would come to her or her children, then she should give the kafar sufr for her household. However, though, if she does not have enough food or money in her household, then she does not have to give the kafar sufr, and Allah does not hold a soul responsible for more than it can bear.
Another question, I'm working in a restaurant which serves khanzir to its customers, and I asked some people, and they said to me, it's okay and it's halal, and some said to me, no, it's haram. Would you please tell us the truth?
Yes, the truth of the matter is that everything which Allah has forbidden for us to consume, He has forbidden its price, as the Prophet has said. So therefore, since it is forbidden for us to consume pork, it is forbidden for us to sell pork. And when one works in a restaurant or when one works in a store that is selling pork or pork products to people, he is assisting in that sale by either serving the food, by either ringing up the price, or in any means carrying the item. And this is all part of sinfulness, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran that we should not assist one another in sinfulness and aggression. For this reason, a Muslim should try to seek another job, and as soon as he finds another means of employment, he should leave that job immediately, because this job is not permissible for a Muslim to partake in.
And the other question, what are the best things to do in the last 10 days of Ramadan?
This is a very good question. The best things to do during the last 10 days of Ramadan and during the last 10 nights of Ramadan is to spend one's time in prayer. Prayer, meaning in the sense being led in prayer, if the Imam is reading, and also in making dua and in supplication. Because when Aisha asked the Prophet what she should do if she senses it's late at the Qadr, the Prophet told her to make this dua: O Allah, you are al-Afu, the one who pardons, and you love to pardon, so pardon me. So therefore, two, spend one's time in praying to Allah, whether being read in prayer or by making supplication to Allah, this is the best act to do. Now, good deeds are good in these last 10 days, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards deeds more when the time is more blessed. And since these 10 days or nights are more blessed, then deeds are rewarded more, as we can see that the night of Qadr is equal to 1,000 months. Another thing which I want to mention, which perhaps I neglected during the lecture, is that the earliest Muslims used to be very concerned that the day of the 10 days is not left without acts of worship. So one should not spend the whole night praying during these last 10 nights, and then spend the whole day sleeping. This goes against the guidance of the earliest Muslims. But rather, if a person has to, wants to spend the whole night, these last 10 nights in prayer and reading Quran and remembering Allah, he should make sure that he or she has enough strength also to observe the day of the fast through praying and fasting and other acts which one would do during the daytime.
Also, I have a question, brother. We have a non-Muslim sister. She always listens to a Pentecost song in Ramadan time. How it will affect other fast and the prayer?
A non-Muslim sister? Listen to the song? I didn't understand. A non-Muslim sister or a Muslim sister?
It's not clear, but I think it's a Muslim sister.
The songs of the Pentecostal Christians, as other Christians, are songs of shirk. And if these songs contain that which brings anger and wrath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about those who claim in the end of the 19th chapter of the Quran, Surah Maryam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us those who claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a son, that when they say this statement, the heavens want to rent asunder, and the mountains want to come down crumbling, and the earth wants to split, because they claim that Ar-Rahman, Allah, has a son, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have a son, for he owns everything in the heavens and the earth, and they will all come to him one by one to be judged on the day of judgment. So when one says these statements, or one listens to these words are insulting Allah. As the Prophet said, that Allah says, the son, the child of Adam, meaning a human being, insults me, and it is not his right. And that his insult is by faith or prayer. If the person likes these songs, and likes the shirk in these songs, and likes those statements of disbelief which are said in these songs, then that person has left Islam. And by leaving Islam, one's prayer and fast has been neglected. So, but if one dislikes the melody or likes those words which are not shirk, then this is a sin, and it's a very evil sin. And sins are punished more severely during those times when the blessings are greater. Just like these are rewarded more, sins are punished more. And so therefore, sin, especially in the month of Ramadan, is a very horrible sin, and that Muslims should repent from that immediately.
Sheikh, the sister, she said that she's non-Muslim, the sister, and she lives with her, she's living with her.
Oh, I see. Well, if she's a non-Muslim sister and she's living with her, that's not going to affect her fasting or her prayer in any way. However, though, a Muslim should always try not to live with non-Muslims whenever possible. If a Muslim can find the means to live with a Muslim, that is better. If not, and one is forced to live with a non-Muslim, then the acts of the non-Muslims will not affect the Muslims' worship in any way. The Prophet was in Mecca, and the people were worshipping idols, and he would go to the Kaaba and worship Allah there, and all the idols were around him. In the same way, a Muslim might live in a non-Muslim house, and there might be crosses and crucifixes there, there might be different statements being said. That's not going to affect their worship in any way.
This is maybe the last question, Sheikh.
Jazakumullah khair. Let's go to Badr, please. We have two small questions. The first one, let's go to our first question, brother, about the hadith i'tikaf. Some brothers have said to me, what is the dalil for this opinion that i'tikaf is for the masjid or jama masjid in anywhere? Jazakallah khair.
The opinion for this is Aisha's statement, which is reported by Imam al-Bukhari. And also the position for this is Ibn Mas'ud's statement to Hudayfa, when Hudayfa said that i'tikaf should only be done in these 3 months. Ibn Mas'ud, the Prophet's companion, told Hudayfa that perhaps those people who were making i'tikaf in the mosque of Kufa have memorized something which you have forgotten, or perhaps they have memorized something which correctly which you have memorized incorrectly. And for this reason, scholars throughout the centuries, century after century, since the earliest time, did not used to restrict the i'tikaf in these 3 mosques. This is an opinion which is only reported upon one of the tabi'een, that he said his i'tikaf is only in Mecca and Medina, with the exclusion of Bayt al-Maqdis, and the opinion of some modern-day scholars and their followers. But it's a minority opinion, and the majority of the scholars have not turned to the opinion. And in any way, in these matters where the evidence points in both directions, a Muslim should act upon that which is clear to him. And those who act upon the other hadith, a person will be between 2 and 1 rewards. So if a person has been shown to him that this is the sunnah, to only make i'tikaf in those 3 months, then he will receive, inshallah ta'ala, reward for his ijtihad. If he's correct, 2 rewards. If he's incorrect, 1 reward. And likewise, for those who believe that the sunnah is to make it in any mosque, jama'a mosque, then likewise, if their ijtihad is correct, they will receive 2 rewards. And if they're incorrect in their ijtihad, they will receive only 1 reward. And as I said, in the issue, there is rule. And it should not be an issue which leads to bickering between the Muslims or leads to hatred between the Muslims or any sort of division. We should not allow Satan to play upon us due to these issues of difference in matters in jihad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that.
JazakAllah khair. The other question, please. Is it permissible for mu'takif to go to clinic for a medical appointment?
If the medical appointment is something for life and death, or in the sense that his body will be harmed, for instance, he might be having some sort of attack and he needs to have a shot, or he might be having something which is very serious about his body and he needs to go see the doctor because he's afraid that he might get very harmed, then this might be permissible. But otherwise, just for a regular appointment, it will not be permitted in this case.
JazakAllah khair. Brother Lahab? Brother Lahab?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Brother, we are from Vancouver.
Okay, brother, we have 3 minutes only. Go on, please.
Huh?
We have 3 minutes. Go on, ask your question.
Okay, my question is this. First question is, we want to pay the fitra, so can we pay the money? That's the first question. Second question is, we want to make the i'tikaf. But like daytime, we have a different work to go. So just we want to make a night time, like 6 hours, something like that, 12 hours. So in that i'tikaf, it should be a full i'tikaf or half i'tikaf. Salaam alaikum.
Alaikum salam. Yes, as far as paying zakat of fitr, one must pay it by food, because this is what the Prophet ﷺ and hadith and sunnah indicates to. One must find the poor Muslims in Vancouver who do not have enough to eat and feed them on the day of Eid. If there is not any poor Muslims, then one should check in the closest locality and so forth and so on. And if not, then one can send the money overseas that food is bought and given to poor Muslims who do not have enough to eat during this day of Eid. As far as making partial i'tikaf, it is not the i'tikaf of the Prophet ﷺ. However, though most of the scholars have permitted that one can make i'tikaf, as long as one is fasting that day, one can make i'tikaf for that night, even if it's just a single day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward the person for that, inshallah ta'ala. However, it is not the i'tikaf of the Prophet ﷺ, which we should strive to revise in our mosque, that i'tikaf of the 10 days, last 10 days, the night of Ramadan.
Assalamu alaikum. Second question, brother, is that you are looking for a job. You're collecting welfare, suppose, in the place that we live. And you got a job, you were offered a job, provided that you shave your beard. Is that acceptable or not? Assalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullah. It is not acceptable that one shaves his beard in order to find a job. And so therefore, one should look for another job. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that he who fears Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find a means for him. As Allah says in the Salah, may yataqallah yaj'al lahu makhraja. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him sustenance from where he did not imagine. So if a person fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave his slaves without sustenance and will provide to them by one means or the other.
The third question is being an insurance, car insurance, where you were given full insurance for 1 year, but you recharge it for about, you pay interest, $11 something like that. Is that acceptable or not?
I'm sorry, I didn't understand the question.
You're buying a car insurance, and this province in Vancouver, where we stay usually, they give you buy 1 year insurance, but you recharge it interest. Is that acceptable or not?
Anyway, insurance in general is not permitted in Islam, and a person may only do insurance only if it is a necessity. And what specifically the situation in Vancouver, or I'm not certain, one should ask the people of knowledge in that area, and they will provide an answer
as to what the circumstances are concerning car insurance in that part of North America.
جزاكم الله خير. Brothers,
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام. Brothers, time is almost over.
This question is about we live in this country and sometimes when you go to university or college, something like that. So what about taking that loan? Is that we don't have any other source, like we cannot lend, we cannot borrow money from friends, or we don't have money, or just we need to get a loan. Is that permissible or not?
If the loan does not have interest in it, the loan is permissible. However, if the loan has interest in it, then the loan is impermissible. And one should seek another means or ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide him by another means. And always fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being pious to him is better than trying to find loopholes that incur his wrath and anger.
جزاكم الله خير شيخ. Time is almost over, please. And at the end, I'd like to thank our brother, Jazakallah Khair, Sheikh Ali Tamimi. And I'd like to remind our brother speaker, Arabic speaking, that tomorrow we have a lecture with Sheikh Muhammad Ismail Muqaddam, 2 p.m. Jazakallah Khair, Ubarakallah Fikum, Wassalamu Alaikum Warahmatullahi Wabarakatuh.